Would you turn with me this morning to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 4, please? Well, we are, as a church, most all of you know here, but some of you may be visiting, that we're reading through the Bible this year as a congregation. We started in January with Genesis 1, and we have arrived at the book of Daniel right now. And on every Sunday, we look at what we've been reading through the week. We're using the Daily Walk Bible as devotional guides. It's a very good devotional Bible, has a lot of insights in it. There's some other ones that we're going to add to this week. This next week, we'll be finishing the book of Daniel, and we'll be reading 11 chapters of the book of Hosea. It is a powerful portion of Scripture that we're in. And here's some questions I put in your notes, some things to look for this week that are interesting. One, why was Belshazzar, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, killed? There was a reason that he was killed that is very pertinent for us today, very important for us to understand. Secondly, what insights into the last days and final judgment did God reveal to Daniel? God revealed many things to Daniel that have to do with us today. Then, in the book of Hosea, how does God bring people back to him who have strayed away? We get a great insight from the book of Hosea into that particular area. And also, Jesus quoted the book of Hosea to a certain group of people that he was speaking to. What was that group, and how did Jesus apply Hosea's words to them at their time? Very important for us to understand here today too. So that's going to be this coming week as we read through. But last week we looked into the book of Daniel because we were emphasizing the fact that we want our young men and women, our middle schoolers, high schoolers, to go out into the world strong in the Lord with a firm foundation to be able to influence their generation for Christ. Amen? How many of us want that? And we are very dedicated to that here in our church fellowship, to reach the next generation, to train the next generation. And we learned last week that Daniel was a young man when he was taken to Babylon, probably in his early teens. And yet, when he went to Babylon, being taken away from his parents, his grandparents, his home, everything that was familiar to him, the government, the worship, everything that was there in Judah, he was taken away to Babylon, to a heathen nation, to a country where the government was different. He was probably made a eunuch, and never would have a home, never would have a family, never would have children, grandchildren. Life was totally changed for Daniel. He went away as a slave and never returned to his homeland. And yet, when he got to Babylon, we learned last week, he had resolved himself as a young teenager, probably, not to defile himself with some of the practices of that land. How many of us would like to see our kids go to college and universities and say, you know what, there's a lot going on here, but I'm not going to defile myself. Nothing's going to take me away from my devotion to Christ. And that is the testimony of Daniel. We looked at that last week. But this week now, going on in his life, probably now he's in his 20s, maybe early 30s, we find that Daniel kept his single-hearted devotion to God for all of his life in Babylon and under the reigns of three specific kings. He actually lived to see the reign of four kings. That was Cyrus, and then he died shortly after Cyrus became king there. Three kings specifically were confronted with this single-hearted devotion of Daniel to the God of Israel. Now understand again, we learned this last week, that Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans was a very polytheistic country. They worshipped many gods, and they counted all gods as equal. Even some of the Jews, they allowed for them to worship their God because they were pluralistic in that way. Would any God you want to worship, fine with us. Choose your own God, okay? Aren't we glad that's not the way it is in America today? Whatever spirituality you want to pursue, that's fine. Everything's equal. Well, this is why Daniel's story can speak directly to us today as we live here in America. So let's look at the lives of these three kings that were confronted with Daniel, his commitment to God, and how God displayed his glory through Daniel's life. First is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was learning about Daniel. He was not totally convinced at this time in his life yet that Daniel's God was the God, because Babylon had conquered Judah. And whenever one nation conquered another, they believed their gods were greater than the gods of the nation that they conquered, because if that God was great, he wouldn't have let that happen. That's what they thought. And so Nebuchadnezzar was worshiping his gods. And here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, let's read about this first king that had to be confronted with the God of Daniel, the Lord God Almighty. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4 of Daniel chapter 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fantasies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So, by the way, this dream was not the kind of dream you get from eating too much pizza and ice cream before you go to bed at night. No, this is not that kind of dream. This is a vivid dream that really alarmed him, and he knew it had some kind of significance. And I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Look now who he looked to for wisdom. Let the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers come in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So he was looking to all the occult, he was looking to the psychics, the astrologers, somebody to come in and help him with his dream. At last Daniel came before me, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So he asked Daniel to show him the interpretation of the dream. Now, Daniel does do that. One thing we learn about Daniel is when he has a word that's not too pleasant, he gives it anyway. He did not adjust what God was saying in order to be more accepted by the king. And each time this happened in Daniel's life, we also have to understand something, that many times when kings heard bad news, they killed the messenger. If they didn't like the news, that was it. They killed the messenger, and sometimes other people suffered. These kings had the power to do that. So Daniel, every time that he brought bad news to them, he was laying his life on the line, because the king could have said, I don't like that, get rid of him right now. That's what most of them would do. So Daniel brings him this interpretation. The interpretation is basically that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to go insane. And he's going to be disowned by his family and his friends and everybody around him. And he's going to be going insane for a period of time under the judgment of God. Okay? And so Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to turn to the living Almighty God, and maybe this would not happen. So that's what you'll read in chapter 4. But let's go to verse 28. Chapter 4, verse 28. I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, just as Daniel had said. At the end of 12 months, 1 year, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is it not this great Babylon which I have built by my power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? By the way, who was getting all the credit? Nebuchadnezzar was getting all the credit here. He thought he did it all. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. So God is in control of all the nations. Presidents, prime ministers, kings think they're in control. Nebuchadnezzar was about to learn that God is in control. God raises one king up, he puts another one down. You know, do you think that's true today, or has God changed? God is immutable. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is God in charge of the world kingdoms today? Oh boy, that's a great, great lesson in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was about to learn. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. Not a pleasant situation for this guy. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. So you think he had a change of heart during this time? And look at what Nebuchadnezzar learned during this time. Next verse. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar learned, you don't question Almighty God. You can never say, why are you doing this to me? Why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you help me out of this situation? Nebuchadnezzar learned it's foolish. It's foolish to question Almighty God. Who are we? Who can say, what have you done? Because he is almighty and we're just these little inhabitants here on earth. Did Nebuchadnezzar learn something during that time? So he goes on to say, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Look at that phrase. He didn't say, I gained more greatness. He didn't say, I accomplished more greatness. See the attitude change? He says, no, more greatness was added to me. By who? By God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So here is Nebuchadnezzar confronted with this man Daniel, who had the Spirit of God in him, and Nebuchadnezzar learned that there is only one God, Almighty God. There are many in the world today that will learn that even though they think they're in control, God is in control. And one day every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring him as Lord of all. So then Nebuchadnezzar dies, and another man comes along, his son Belshazzar. And Belshazzar in chapter 5 is partying hardy. He's a hardy partier. He's having a big party. Brings in all of his friends, 1,000 people. That's a big party, wouldn't you say? And they're all drinking, and I'm going to read this in just a minute. And what they're doing in their drinking, though, is they are absolutely defaming and treating with absolute irreverence the articles of the temple that were found in Jerusalem, and they're using them as their goblets to drink all their wine. Okay? Here it is. Verse 1, Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought them in. They brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. Absolute contempt. Treated them with absolute contempt. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Why did they praise the gods and their images? Because they thought their gods conquered the God of Israel. But he was about to learn something here. Then immediately, while this was all going on, while this big party was going on, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Wow. Do you think this got his attention? In other words, the king, his knees are knocking together. Have your knees ever knocked together? I mean, he's scared. He was scared as he was watching this. And the king, Belshazzar, did exactly what his dad did at one time. He calls loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. They were his counselors. And he goes on and declares to the wise men, he called them the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and all of his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So here's this scene where everybody is absolutely scared in their seats. This handwriting has been on the wall, and who comes to his aid? His wife. Guys, how many are thankful for wives that come to our aid? And here comes the queen. And he says, the queen, next verse, because of the words of the king and his lords, she came to the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you. And by the way, don't let your color change. She probably looked at him and thought, you don't look so good. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So this probably, very likely, was the first time Belshazzar met Daniel. And he was about to be confronted with this strong commitment Daniel had to Almighty God and how God was going to use Daniel. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah." So I don't know if he was kind of putting him in his place there, but he says, "You're one of the slaves who came over here that we conquered. And I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read this writing and make it known to me, make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." I love Daniel's answer to this. Next verse. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to somebody else, to another. I don't want your money. I don't need your position. I don't need the fame. That's not what I want." Isn't that great? What a great spirit in Daniel. I mean, that would have been a raise for him. That would have been more servants, maybe a nicer house, maybe by the beach with a jet ski and everything like that. I don't know. But Daniel says, "Keep your stuff and your position. I don't want that. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king," now listen to what Daniel says here. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." Now, you got to set the scene here. There's 1,000 people in this room. And he's called up to speak before this king who could kill him in an instant. And what does he do? He is honest, he is authentic, and he's telling the king something that the king's not going to like to hear. And he starts by talking about his dad and how his dad learned about Almighty God. You got to picture the scene going on here. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty, God gave him that." Then in verse 19, "And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will." So, boy, what a word to Belshazzar here, who was partying up to this point. God showed your dad that he was Almighty God, and there is no other beside him. And then the next verse is powerful. "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." Picture that scene. "You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords," can you picture him pointing his finger here? "And your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and the gods of gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." So he was attacking all their gods that they trusted in, saying, "These gods don't know anything. You pray to them, you're praying to the air. There's nothing there." What a confrontation here. And then the next verse, most powerful of all. "But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Wow. The God in whose hand is your breath. You've despised and treated with contempt everything that belonged to him, Belshazzar. You know, Belshazzar could have had Daniel's head right on the spot for saying that. Do you understand that? But Daniel was honest. He had single-hearted devotion to God. He was committed to God no matter what. He was not facing a little bit of verbal persecution here. He was facing his life. He laid it right out. He said, this is what God is going to say. And then he gives him the interpretation. Now, I'm sure you could hear a pin drop in that room when he spoke to the king this way and denied all their gods. Then from his presence, the hand was sent, Daniel goes on to say, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Belshazzar. I'm sure Belshazzar was all ears at this time. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meeny, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Bad news for Belshazzar. Now, you would think Belshazzar would say, get him out of here now. He just rained on our picnic. We were all partying, having a good time. Now, look what happens here. But that's not true, because here again, Jesus said, when we as Christians share the truth of God's word without compromise, without watering it down, without patty caking it, just for what it says, the Holy Spirit of God moves on the hearts of the listeners and convinces them concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When Daniel spoke these words, Belshazzar knew that that was true. He knew it was true. And look what his response was. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed, even though he didn't want it, with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. And that's what he did to Daniel. Next verse. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Because as they were speaking, the Persians, the Medes and Persians, were already infiltrating their camp and ready to pounce on them. Little did he know at that point. And so Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So the second king that was confronted with Daniel, Belshazzar, learned that Almighty God was God. And Daniel made it very clear that as they were worshiping other gods, there was nobody there. There's nobody there. Those gods don't know. They can't hear. They're nothing but stone. So then the third king comes along, Darius. Darius also is a heathen. He doesn't know about the Lord God Almighty, the God of Judah. And here he comes in, and instead of cleaning out the staff and killing everybody, which he may have killed many others, he kept Daniel. Daniel, God had there because God chose Daniel to be there, and no one was going to take him out, right? If God chooses one to be there, you can't take him out. And so here Daniel is there, and Darius, this king, notices something in Daniel, as we see it in verse 3. Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. An excellent spirit was found in him. Now, let's just take a moment. Those of you who have ever been in a position of authority, management, supervision, owned a business, had people work for you, had people under you, whenever you would see somebody and you would make a comment to say, boy, that person has an excellent spirit. What kind of qualities would you be thinking about in that person? Just think about that. What kind of qualities would it take for a man or a woman to have somebody say about him, what an excellent spirit. What an excellent spirit. It would probably be things like, well, first of all, they're not coming in here with an I know everything attitude. I'm God's gift to this company or this church. They're probably not going to be haughty and arrogant. They're probably not going to be know-it-alls. They're probably going to be very teachable, very humble, not assuming. They're going to be a person who can be trusted, person who's loyal. And you could say, man, you don't see too many people like you. There's somebody with an excellent spirit. I really like this person. See, that's kind of person Daniel was. And the amazing thing is, here he is in a heathen culture, taken away from everything, his family and all, and yet he is serving the best he can there. And so Darius notices this, and then we're not going to read the whole story, but Daniel had enemies there, and there were people who opposed him, wanted him out of there. And so they tried to find something wrong with him so that Darius would remove him from his position. But Daniel was blameless. Daniel was not perfect, but he was blameless. They couldn't find anything to blame him for that he was doing wrong. And so they said, the only way we're going to catch him is with regard to his worship of his God, because he is so consistent. He never veers from the worship of his God. See, they allowed that, but they didn't like that. And so they had Darius. They gathered around Darius and said, Darius, you're just a great guy. In fact, you're so great. You're a god. What you should do is write a decree that everybody should pray to you. And Darius probably got all puffed up, and he writes a decree that everyone should pray to him for a certain period of time and that no one should pray to any other god. These guys knew Daniel would not bow to that. And so Darius signs the decree, probably not thinking about Daniel, probably not thinking at all. And as soon as he signs the decree, these guys go to Daniel's place and wait. And here's Daniel. And it says here, by the way, in chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he hid himself and trembled because he didn't know how he was going to worship God anymore. Nope, that's not what it says there, is it? That's not what it says. It says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room and opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and he prayed for everybody to hear him. And it says, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he had done previously. He didn't change his pattern. He didn't change his pattern. And they said, we got him. And then they come to Darius and say, there's this guy over here and he's not honoring you. And you signed the law. It's a law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be changed. And Darius says, oh, no, not Daniel. And so they have to throw him in the lion's den. And Darius then is confronted with his single-hearted devotion to Daniel because Daniel would not pray to him or any of their gods. He says, throw me in the lion's den. So the king Darius, he lays awake all night because he likes Daniel. And he thinks, what have I done? And he doesn't eat. You can read it all in chapter 6. And then in the morning, he runs to the pit and says, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And Daniel says, Darius, you woke me up. Oh, I've had a good night's sleep. It was great down here. I didn't exactly say that, but he might have said something like that. And Darius says, come up. Your God has saved you. And then he turns around to the other guys who accused him. He says, throw them in there. You know, and whenever you see the description of Daniel and the lions, then usually you see two or three or four lions down there. There could have been 30 lions down in there. Because it says, when all these guys and their families were thrown in there, their bodies did not even hit the bottom before the lions had attacked them in air because they were so hungry. And then Darius, just like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar learned, Darius says this, and here it is in chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Now this is a heathen king. For he is the living God enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So here, three kings all confronted with the living God through one man, Daniel. How many men and women does it take for God to touch a nation or a community? Not too many. Remember the story of Gideon? He had too many people to win the victory and give glory to God. God doesn't need a lot of people. He can do a powerful work through one man, one woman, if we're walking in that kind of single-hearted devotion following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this speak to our day and our nation? Well, today in America, we are a pluralistic country. As President Obama said not too long ago, a couple years ago, his words were, we are no longer a Christian nation, we are a pluralistic nation. And he's right. We are right now. In America, most people will say that all religions are the same. Worship whatever religion you want. Dave Noble, in his book, Understanding the Times, the newest edition that's out, he says this about there's a growing opposition in America against Christianity. And when we close this message, we're going to see why that is. But teaching, he says, teaching creation in public schools is barred by law now. How many remember a day when that was not barred by law? When I was growing up in school, they still taught creation, public schools, and in my school. Still prayer in public schools when I was in school. They still honored our country, and we're very grateful for being and really passing on to that next generation a gratefulness for the great land that we live in, an honor and a respect for our country. That was all happening just 40 years ago. But times have changed, right? Today, displaying the Ten Commandments and using the words, in God we trust, are in jeopardy. And even Christian crosses on tombstones in federal and state cemeteries are threatened. Christianity rarely receives a fair hearing in the public square, and Jesus Christ is ridiculed today and his name is profaned. And then the next thing he says here is something that we're really strong on in our church. New challenges to the biblical Christian worldview arise every day. Knowing and understanding what others believe is essential preparation for facing the world. We've got to know what's going on in the land around us. Daniel was well versed in the Chaldean culture. He knew all about their gods. He went to school about their gods. He knew how they worshiped their gods. He knew all the incantations and things that they used. And yet his knowledge of that culture did not influence his walk with God. It did not influence his walk with God. But it gave him insight into what they were doing and why they were doing that. We need to know what other worldviews are today. That's why we're strong about that in this church. We do comparative worldview studies. We do a whole class on that in this church. We've talked a lot about that. Because we need to know the philosophies that are out there today that are taking many Christians captive. Just for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we do training on what is a biblical worldview and how does it differ from the other worldviews that are out there today in our nation. In the past 35 years, the religious landscape of our country has changed drastically. Even since I went into the ministry 32 years ago, it's changed drastically. Many in our country now consider all religions equally valid alongside Christianity, including Judaism, Islam, Hindu, Buddhist, Shinto, Baha'i. There used to be a big Baha'i temple here in Grand County in Winter Park years ago. Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Zoroastrianism, all very alive and well in America today. Some people don't hear about Zoroastrianism, but the reason I put that in there is because that was the religion of the Persians. Zoroastrianism. And in Iran, it was the fundamental religion in Iran up until about the 6th century. Actually, about the 8th century. Now Iran is predominantly Muslim, but Zoroastrianism in Iran is still a protected religion in that country. And that's why Iran oftentimes is excluded by the other Arab nations because of their belief in this religion. Why? Because Zoroastrianism is a monotheistic religion. They believe in a creator. They believe in one God. They believe in the fight between good and evil. Guess what their God's name is? Mazda. It's Mazdaism is the name of that religion, by the way. Anyway, just a little tidbit there. But that's alive and well. And there are temples in America, Zoroastrian temples, where they worship with fire and water. Still today, the religious landscape has changed. In virtually in every city in the United States, we find numerous Islamic mosques and Hindu and Buddhist temples. You go into many restaurants now. How many like Chinese food? How often do you see little Buddhas with fruit there and candles? You know, why are they doing that? They think that is going to have some blessing on their business. How foolish that is. There's nothing there. Whether the Buddha is smiling, whether it's thin or fat or whatever it is, there is nothing there. There is no Allah. There is no Buddha. There is nothing there. They're praying to the air. There's only one true Almighty God. Only one. And Jesus Christ came to make him known. That's what's happening today. There's New Age meditation centers, yoga exercise rooms. It's kind of a whatever spirituality today, whatever you want to do. And here we are as Christians in the midst of this pluralistic culture. How many remember the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi coming to America? Huh? All right, some of you remember that. It did not take very long before in the early 70s, transcendental meditation and relaxation techniques were being taught in public schools. And that became such an issue because there was an outcry of parents saying, we don't want our children learning Eastern mysticism. And they took that before the courts, and in 1977, the New Jersey court labeled transcendental meditation a religion and banned it from all public schools. But today, the landscape has changed because it's promoted in schools now. Relaxation techniques. When I first moved to Grand County, here in Fraser Valley Elementary, my kids came home one night. My third grader, Matt, came home, and I said, Matt, what'd you do in school today? And he says, well, they had us all lay down on the floor, and they told us to do something like, he said, I can't remember the name. I said, was it centering? He goes, yeah. They told us to just kind of close our eyes and to think about our bodies and to relax. So next day, I'm down there at the principal's office. And here's a friend of mine. He's still a friend of mine. But I said, you know, you've taken Christ out of Christmas, you take Christ out of Easter, and yet you allow transcendental meditation to be taught in your school, which is a religion. How do you do that? And he says, I never thought about that. We don't do that. I said, yes, you do. We had a big thing there, and that never happened again to our kids. But it's promoted as okay if nobody says anything. Relaxation techniques in medical field, business field, sports field. TM has taken over much of our country, and people don't even realize that that kind of meditation is an Eastern mystic religious thing. Anyway, that's in our country. And by the way, too, I Googled in the pluralism, and I came up with this site, the Pluralism Project at Harvard University. This is very interesting. Harvard University has a pluralism project where they're studying the religious landscape changing over the last 30 years. And you know, at the top of their list of religions that they notate, atheistic humanism. These are the religions of our country. Atheistic humanism, are you kidding me? That's what's being taught and promoted in schools today, right? Where's the separation of church and state if that's a religion? Which it is, by the way. I don't know if that excites you, but we are a very confused nation today. Very confused nation, because we've rejected Almighty God, the foundations of our country, and we turn to other ways to try to solve our problems. It's an anything goes today, and that is why people today in our land are so frustrated. They're so enraged. The marriages are disintegrating. Children are out of control. Road rage is out of control. You can't trust anybody. People don't even hold to contracts anymore. We are just disintegrating as a nation because we've lost the moorings of our very life in the Word of God. And what do we do as Christians in the midst of a pluralistic culture? We do exactly what Daniel did. We do exactly what Daniel did. We serve God. And we serve our country continually with an excellent spirit. Look at the things in closing here that we see in Daniel's life very quickly. Number one, Daniel did not compromise the Word of God, even though the whole nation around him didn't believe that. He never compromised God's Word. He never adjusted God's Word in order to be accepted. Aren't we glad we don't do that as Christians today? Daniel did not adjust God's word in order to be accepted. He shared the word of God with truth and honesty and authenticity. He maintained respect for his authorities. Look at Daniel chapter 4. A couple more verses here, then we're going to close. Daniel 4, just look at this verse here, because I was very convicted in this verse in my own attitude toward authorities here in America. Because I don't agree with a lot of the decisions that governors and presidents and Congress make. But sometimes I've got a bad attitude toward them, too. Not only I disagree with them, but I got a bad attitude toward them. And I struggle with honoring authority, even though I know God has placed them there. I don't know if any of you struggle with that. But look at Daniel. What an inspiration and example. Here he gives us this interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar about Nebuchadnezzar being judged by Almighty God and going insane. And look at how he does that, though. Verse 18, Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar says, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men in my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or interpretation alarm you." And Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, answered and said, look at how he talked to Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, he is talking to the king who killed his family, his grandparents, his relatives, who took him away by force, away from his homeland, castrated him, put him in the king's court as a slave for the rest of his life. This is the king that he has the interpretation of, and look at the way he talks to him. And Belteshazzar said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. I wish this dream was for somebody else other than you." Think for a minute. Would you have had a different attitude than that? Would you have said, "Oh, Lord, you are really something. He's going to get his. Oh, yeah, I can't wait to tell him the interpretation of this dream. You scoundrel, you. You deserve every bit of this." You don't see this attitude in Daniel. You know why? Because Daniel was serving Almighty God. In the book of Colossians and Ephesians, it says, "Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord." When you serve somebody else, you do it as unto the Lord. Not in the way of man pleasers, because God gives us our reward. Daniel was serving God, and he was doing his best to make Nebuchadnezzar great. Wow. That's an attitude. Daniel served his country. He prayed to God daily and trusted him all the days that he was in Babylon. He confessed his sin and the sins of his people when he was praying to God. Daniel didn't say it was because of my ancestors that were in this mess. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner along with them. I am part of the problem here. And you find that in Daniel chapter 9 when he's confessing his sin and the sin of the people. And why is he doing that? Because he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, just like the scroll we have over here of the Torah. He's got these scrolls and he's reading Jeremiah and he's reading Isaiah and he knows the time is coming for the judgment to stop. And he starts crying out to God because he knows the word of God is true. Can you imagine what he felt when he's reading in Jeremiah, says 70 years, we talked about this last week, 70 years and then my people are going to be sent back to Jerusalem. And Daniel is thinking, wow, 70 years are just about up. And then he reads in Isaiah, and Isaiah, 100 years before Cyrus became a king, said, the king that will send the people of Israel back from captivity, his name will be Cyrus. Cyrus, that's like somebody today saying in the year 2112, a president is going to come up and his name is going to be Jose or Horatio or whatever. And he's going to do this and that in the country. That's like 100 years later. And Daniel is looking at that. And who is the next king that comes after Darius right at the exact moment? His name is Daniel says, what's the name of the new king? Cyrus. Is God great or what? God is sovereign over all the earth. He is sovereign over all the earth. Daniel saw that. He was one of the first that went into captivity, and he saw Cyrus the king send the people of Israel. Because it was in the first year of Cyrus that he did that. That says in Ezra. So then he carries his burdens to God in prayer and fasting. We have that in Daniel chapter 10. And three times in the book of Daniel, God gave encouragement to Daniel because he sent a message and he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. You are highly esteemed before me. God was pleased with Daniel's life. What an example that is to us. Did God influence the Chaldean culture through the life of just one man? Absolutely. Every one of those kings learned that there was only one God. And all their gods were not God. And God was able to convince him. Who in your life do you think is unconvincible? Uninterested in Christianity? Always antagonistic? Putting Christians down? You know what? God is a great convincer. And all we have to do is just be honest about what we know. Be his witnesses and God will do the rest. Amen? Turn to the last scripture, chapter 24, and then we're going to close. Because this is what Jesus told us. The days that we're in are much like the days that Daniel was in. So we can never say it's too hard to be a Christian. It's too hard to share your faith today. What are we talking about too hard? There's a whole history of witnesses that have gone before us that give us confidence to say, no, God, I'm going to continue to be a light for you uncompromisingly and let you display your glory through my life. Here, the disciples come to Jesus and Jesus sets the picture for the end times, and we're going to see here that we are much in this era. You know, we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord. Behold, he comes. We just sang about that today. I don't know if that gives you hallelujah goosebumps, but it does me. Here in chapter 24, verse 3, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? So that sets the tone of this. And Jesus answered, see to it. See that no one leads you astray. Great verse to underline, because there are people who are trying to lead Christians away from this single-hearted devotion to God. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Is that happening today, by the way? And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Even Trinidad, Colorado. Worst one in 50 years down there. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then, look at this. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's not because you're religious, because the world is going to accommodate religions. They're going to hate those who hold up the wonderful name of Jesus Christ as being the only God and the only way to the Father. And we will be hated by all because of that. Is that exciting? It should be, because we're looking to heaven being our eternal home. Jesus is setting the picture here. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. For many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased. Is lawlessness being increased in the world today? Whew. And the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Hallelujah. That's what we're here to be his witnesses wherever we go. And by the way, the very next verse, Jesus quotes the book of Daniel right there. Isn't God great? Thank God. What a tremendous testimony and inspiration and encouragement this life is to us in our day and age. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. As our worship team comes and they're going to lead us in a closing song, but let's just take a moment maybe to close our eyes or get rid of distractions, because we're not just here to have a good service or to leave with, hey, it was a great time in church today. We're here to engage Almighty God, to engage him in true worship, in spirit and in truth, to acknowledge our God, to commune with him, to honor him as we did in communion today, to remember all that he's done and all that he continues to do. We're here to allow the Holy Spirit to move on our hearts, to restore, to heal, to encourage, to convict. We want to leave this room changed, different than we came in. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to us right now. Thank you, Father. And Father in heaven, we ask forgiveness for times when we've been apathetic or indifferent, or maybe we've treated the things of God with contempt. Prayer, fellowship, communion, the Word of God. Forgive us, O God, for taking you too lightly. Forgive us also for times, Lord, when we've been maybe ashamed of speaking about you, or we've been afraid of some verbal persecution, and we've toned down and adjusted our testimony so that we could be liked, continue to be popular. Forgive us for that, Jesus. There is no other God but you, and you have given us life, life eternal. And we thank you. Let us be a people who will truly honor you with all we do and say wherever we go. We thank you for this. And thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, in our life through the blood of Christ. And Holy Spirit of God, may you minister to each one in this room. Strengthen those who need strength. Heal those who need healing. Encourage those who are depressed, and restore hope to anyone who's in a hopeless, seemingly hopeless condition, because there is nothing too difficult for you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have the power to be your witnesses wherever we go. It's all about you, and we give you praise today. So, Father, thank you for this time. And if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you have never turn to Almighty God and come to him through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. By acknowledging that Christ alone has died for your sins and made you presentable before God, there's life in no one else, and you've committed your life to follow Christ and his word. If you've never done that, today is your day. And we will be here to pray with you, or to pray for any needs, but to pray with you specifically, to seal your commitment to Christ, to begin your eternity with him today. Father, let that happen. If you're listening to this message, you can pray right now wherever you are. And find a Christian that you know and pray with them. Father in heaven, thank you. Move on hearts today, because we thank you for your presence here. And now, Lord, receive this song of worship from our hearts as we extol you this morning in closing. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.